I'd like you to turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You can see the scripture there. I'm going to read that this morning. I just want to let you know where we're going. Next week will be a message on Thanksgiving from Psalm 136. And hopefully you'll be here for that. And then I'm going to start a series called Deck the Halls. And obviously it's going to be focused around Christmas. But it's not going to be your normal, you know, Christmas thing. We're going to talk about the deity of Jesus, why it's so important. We're going to talk about the virgin birth, why it's so important. And so we're going to focus the whole month of December on decking the halls. And we have talked about, in Diane and I, Ryan was busy this past week with Hope being gone, and he had three children to take care of. So Diane and I did talk about the decorating of this in here. If you'd like to help out with that, to say so, we'd be glad to offer any opening that you would like to have. anyway, we're just going to be focusing on that, and then go on from there. And as I develop my 2016 a little bit better, we'll be. I can tell you the theme for 2016 is "It is written." And I'm going to do something a little bit different, actually. Instead of going through a book of the Bible, I'm going to take different lists that are in the Bible, like Beatitudes. I'm going to start out, actually, with a series on second chances, on people in the Bible who had second chances from God. And then we're going to look at the Beatitudes, we'll look at the seven churches of Revelation, different combinations of lists. And we're going to take a look at character from the book of Proverbs during the year. So that's where we're going, but it's going to all be "It is written." And we're going to look at the scripture and find out what it has to say. So let's begin, though. Let's talk about this one here called Keeping Up. I want to read verses 19 through 23 of 1 Corinthians 9 this morning. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Let's pray this morning. And Father, we thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to worship you and to lift you up and realize that you are worth it all. That if we lose everything here on earth, we lose our land, we lose our houses, we lose our cars, we lose our junk, our things, we still have you. And that makes it worth it all. Help us all to realize how important you are and need to be in our lives. Draw us to you this morning, and as we listen to the message, I just pray that we will have open hearts, and that when you speak to us, our hearts will be open and not closed. I pray that your word will be opened up to us, and you'll help us to understand it. Help us to see how the church can be relevant, but at the same time, not compromise. And so I just ask that you'll help us to be ready to hear what you have to say. And I pray that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to step aside, and that we might see the cross and might see Jesus and Jesus only. I pray that in his name. Amen. Well, you've probably already have seen or heard kind of where we're going today. And so I'd like to kind of do something a little different. Instead of telling you a story to start with, I'd like you to immediately go to the scripture that we read. Because in this scripture, there are three types of people that Paul talks about. And then I'll make the application in a bit. There are three types of people that Paul talks about in here. First of all, in verse 20 are the legalists. These are the type of people who have a list of do's and don'ts. That's what their whole system is. And they have not yet learned the liberty or the freedom that comes from being in Christ. The second group of people are, verse 21, are the libertines. These are the people who obscure freedom, they abuse freedom, they take freedom to be something that they are entitled to, anything goes. And so they really hit on us when we talk about the idea that change will happen. So the methods will change, but the message doesn't. The libertines don't buy that. You change the methods, you change the message as well. And finally are the babies. This is verse 22 and 23. These are the immature believers. These are the ones, Paul says, are the weak. These are the ones that need mature believers to come alongside them, to maybe even set aside their own freedom so as not to offend them. Now, why do I lead that way? Because over the past month and a half, I've been dealing with the church. And as you can see, the church that's alive. And here's what we've talked about. We've talked about and asked the question, why is the church here? Well, what is our purpose here on earth? The second week, I talked about what separates churches. And I don't mean doctrinally, but what separates a church from being one that you want to go to, that you want to be involved in, versus one that goes, do I have to go again? The third and we talked about the presence of God in that message. The third message was on worship. And how do I experience God? What is authentic worship? And then the fourth one, I talked about who we are as a church. And that was our celebration. That was our anniversary. And talked about the mission and vision of the church. And then the final one was talking about a church that chooses to serve. And that day we went out and served for the afternoon. But I feel like what we need to do, or what I need to do, is somehow bring all of this to a funnel. You know, kind of take all of these and bring them to a funnel and say, okay, now what? Because you see, we can theorize a lot. You can theorize about all kinds of things. The important thing is what are we going to do about it? You see, many churches have an identity crisis. They don't know who they are. They don't know their purpose. They don't know how they can influence the culture. And so they adopt and adapt themselves to do strange things. They soak in false teaching. They allow their approach to be compromised and the message to be compromised, all in an effort to say, we love you. Now, there's nothing wrong with love. I think you know that. You know me well enough to know I believe in love. But there comes a point in time where we cannot compromise the essential truths of the Bible. So all in an effort to stay relevant, that's the word, to stay relevant, churches do a whole lot of stuff. My point is a church does need to keep up. A church does need, and for lack of a better word, to stay relevant. But perhaps a better word is to stay real. How do we do that? Well, I want to take a look at two elements or two ideas on that this morning. First of all, I want to talk about the elements of clarification. And I want to play teacher here for a minute. And I know you're saying, well, I'm not in school. I don't want to listen. But I want to play teacher because there are three words that I would like to bring to you to kind of help this out. You see, there's a saying that we say in the church that the church is supposed to be in the world, not of it. Have you heard that? Church should be in the world, not of it. Well, there's a scriptural reason for that. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. J.B. Phillips has a paraphrase, and he puts it this way. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now, obviously, Paul is mainly talking, when he writes in Romans, that he's mainly talking to individuals. But I think we also have to look at it, that he's talking to us as churches. And that we not allow the world to squeeze us into the mold. D.L. Moody is credited with saying this: the church is to be in the world, but God help the church if the world gets into it. The church is to be in the world, but God help the church if the world gets into it. And that is both corporate and individual, since the church is we who are individuals. So there are three terms that I want to bring to you, and they will lead into the next part. So hang in there with me if you would. Don't get too bored. Don't think, oh man, why is he doing this? But it's important. The first word is contextualization. And what I mean by that is what surrounds you. Whenever we talk about studying the Bible, what do we say? One of the main methods of studying the Bible is what? Look at the context around the passage. In other words, don't just take this passage, pull it out and say, dangle it and say, here's what it says. You take this passage, you look at what's before it, what's after it. When I talk about contextualization, I'm talking about what culture is the church in. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what kind of culture is Owen Valley Christian Fellowship in? We're in a Spencer culture. Now, that's not meant to be a downplay, but let's put it this way. We decide how to operate based on reaching the people who are here. For example, clothing. I dress normal. Abnormal would be a robe. Am I right? Abnormal would be a robe. When I came for the very first time, I was talking to Caleb Petrie, and some of you remember Caleb. And Caleb, I said, now Caleb, what should I wear? I said, should I wear a tie? He says, oh no, no. I said, well, should I just wear a pair of khakis and a Hawaiian shirt? He said, yep, you'll fit right in. Because you see, there's a certain culture that we live in. And so when we reach the culture, when we reach this community, we have to consider the context in which we live. Now, as we do that, there are two other words that are important. One of them is pragmatism. Pragmatism simply says, if it works, let's work it. In other words, the end justifies the means. That is not good. Not always, anyway. It is not our place to manufacture growth. The scripture says, Paul says, I planted. Can you finish it out for me? Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. You see, it's not our job to win people to Jesus. It is our responsibility to take the message to them. God is the one who saves. So we take the message to them. We spend or sow the seed. Someone has sarcastically said, it is amazing what the American church can do without the Holy Spirit. And of course, you know, that's what happens when we take things upon ourselves and do what we want to do. The third word I want you to see is consumerism. And this is, the customer is always right. You give the customer what he wants. That works well in a business. It doesn't work so well in a church. Now, there is a good point to that. That when people walk through the door, that they are met with kindness and love. But there comes a point in time where a church has to take a stand on what is right, what is wrong. What is true and what is not. Because you see, if everybody who walks through these doors, and even you who are here now, and you're saying, I want this, and 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 I want this, who are we going to please? Nobody. And the sure way to failure is what? Try and please everybody. There comes a point in time where we have to take a stand. Because you see, when we take a consumer mindset, it tends to lead to compromise. Some people say, well, I want to feel good when I leave. Okay, well, we can do that. We can have feel-good music. And we do. I want to feel good when I leave, and I can preach feel-good sermons if you want me to. You know, I can not talk about sin. I cannot talk about repentance. I cannot talk about the blood of Jesus if you want me to, but I call them sermonettes for Christianettes. Because you see, that's all they are. They're motivational speeches. But here's the point, and here is our first order of business. Our first order of business is to honor and glorify God without compromise. Agreed? That's our first order of business, is to honor and glorify God without compromise. And even if it means sometimes being unpopular, we have to speak up for what is right and what is true in the Bible. Now, let's move on. Let's talk about the essentials that we need to carry out. And as I mentioned, for the last month and a half, I've been talking about the church being alive. But as I said, we have to stop theorizing, and we have to start getting down to impacting our culture. We have to start making a difference. I honestly believe that we are attempting to do that. I really do. We make mistakes. Bonehead mistakes. You know, you think you're doing the right thing and it falls back in your face. But I saw us make a giant step last week or 2 weeks ago with the day of service, where we reached out to our community and we reached out to our culture. But no matter what we're planning on doing, there is a verse of scripture that I hope that you will ingrain in your head, if not in your Bible. John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. The NIV puts it this way: He must become greater, I must become less. See, John the Baptizer was asked that question when people came to him and said, "Hey, John, Jesus is baptizing more people than you are." And if John had been like a lot of us, goes, "Huh, how is he doing that?" John simply says, "That's okay. He must become greater, and I must become less." I think that's the attitude we need as a church. Not to take Jesus to a means of a selfish means, but to see that Jesus is both the beginning and the end. We start with Jesus. We use Jesus all along. Not use him, you know what I mean. And then we end with Jesus. He's the beginning and the end. And he walks with us through the whole thing. So what makes a church keep up? Three essentials. Number one, the primacy of prayer. I believe that prayer reveals the posture and the priority of the church. I'm not talking about having a prayer meeting, although those are good. I'm not saying that if you don't come to the church's prayer meeting, you know, you're bad. But prayer is a litmus test. Because you see, prayer is a declaration of dependence. Not independence, it's a declaration of dependence. It's where you understand that you cannot do it alone. There are two types of prayer. Number one, there's corporate prayer, and then there's individual prayer. There's corporate prayer. That's where the body gets together and we pray together. That's why, where we intercede for other people, where we intercede that those who walk through these doors are healed if they're brokenhearted. If they're searching for something, that they find it. That they walk out of here a different person than when they walked in. But there's even more. That's why we ask you to pray for those people that we ask you to pray for every week. Because when the corporate body gets together, there is power in that. And so we need to make that prayer a prime part of us. But there's also individual prayer. I have for over probably between 30 and 40 years, I've had a magnet on my file cabinet. It has gone with me everywhere I go. It is not a good luck charm. It's not a, you know, anything like that. But I found this back when I was a young pastor, and I stuck it on my file cabinet, and it goes with me everywhere I go. And it's this, and it's going to be up here. The faith to move mountains is the reward of those who have moved little hills. The faith to move mountains is the reward of those who have moved little hills. Because you see, as you see God move in just the little things, your faith expands, and then all of a sudden you're moving mountains. What a message for the church. What a message for me and you as individuals, that as a church body, we move little hills, and then we watch God just do this massive thing, and we go, whoa! And we can't do anything else but give Him the honor and the glory. Isn't that what we're supposed to do anyway? And then we do that in our own lives. As individuals, we watch Him move little hills, and suddenly we're moving mountains. Essential number two. This is a tough one. It's a willingness to become weak. And I want to use this. I hope you'll hear me out on this, because it goes against everything we are hearing about, because everything we hear about is a church needs to be strong. In some ways, a church needs to be weak. And here's what I mean. There's one thing we do not do very well, because we've never had to do it, and that is to suffer. You cannot read stories of followers of Christ in Iran and China and Turkey and third world countries where they're literally coming to Jesus literally means you may never make it home. Where teenage girls, because they have accepted Christ, are gang raped and left to die and nothing is done for them. Where families are ripped apart because mom and dad and the children came to know Christ, and someone came from outside and burned their house down. The church needs to become weak. And what I mean by that is we need to practice humility. We need to understand that even though we have not suffered like many have, the chances are good it's coming. We see every day the encroachment of evil upon the church and the taking away of things that we think are so important. But what it's going to do is it's going to drive us not to fight in the sense of we got to pass this, we got to pass this law, but it's going to draw us to where we are His. And I think what suffering does is it brings about sanctification. Sanctification simply means to be set apart for God's purpose. And I think what suffering does is it wipes away all those extra things, all the junk that I think I need, until I finally realize, and here it is, that Jesus is all I need. And finally, is the necessity of celebration. And if you haven't been able to tell and notice, I like to celebrate. Besides the fact that I like to celebrate, I think it's perfect practice for what's going to happen. I think heaven's going to be a lot of celebration. This past week, I had a funeral in Terre Haute of a friend, and I was privileged to be asked to do that. But one thing I was able to say is, you're going to see him again. And he's going to be there to welcome you just as he is now being welcomed. You and I have a lot to celebrate. Let me give you some examples. The greatest celebration is when a new life is found in Christ. We can applaud God when we see the move of God. Let me put it this way. When we can see the move of God, that is a celebration. When we are excited to see God answer prayer, that is a time of celebration. when we see addictions broken and strongholds broken down, that is a time of celebration. And how can we possibly keep our hands in our pocket and not thank God for who He is when we see all these things happening, that God has been so good, and He's been good to us. Let's celebrate it. But not celebrate it, look what I have done or look what we have done, but look what He has done. And what happens is we learn a new meaning of success, that success is not numbers. Because you see, behind every number is a person. Behind every statistic is a story. You are not a number to me or to us. You're not a statistic. You're a person with a story. And my prayer is that that story will be one of celebration. That's what Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians 9. Is he one of these people to realize through his life that our greatest goal is Christ-likeness? Paul says, I'm willing to do this so that I may share with them the blessings of the gospel. And as you and I watch God work and we give Him honor and glory, we get to celebrate. So, how does the church keep up? We honor and glorify God in all that we say and do. He becomes greater, we become less. We learn prayer, we learn how to be weak, and we learn how to celebrate. And Father, I pray that You will help us to be that church this morning. But not just this morning, obviously, but a church that lives its life out in this community. Father, forgive us when we look inward and we become inward focused. But instead, help us to be outward focused and look at what others need from us. How we can serve. But as we serve, as we do all of that, our purpose is to honor and glorify God in all that we say and do. And as we do these things, as we try to be real with people, may we say with John, You must become greater and I must become less. May this church never seek to have our name in lights because we're doing good stuff. But may we always lift up the name of Jesus in all that we say, and we bring fame to His name and not to us. And I pray that people will be reached with the message of God's love in a more urgent, more fervent way than they've ever been reached before. Thank You for who You are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.